There's a real sense of, please take a seat, a real sense of a journey in that worship, wasn't it?
Just
ups and downs and highs and lows, and yet just a real sense that God was holding us, you know? We were always going to get through to the other side, and just that sense of celebration at the end is really great. Thank you, Pippa. It's really a real blessing. Let's just remember that, you know, worship is not just singing. It's being together is worship, you know. This is still worship. So let's just hang on to that. Let's not lose it as we, you know, passively suddenly sit down and listen to a talk. Let's engage with God because God is good. All the time. Exactly. Yeah. So let's turn to our preparation. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Christ has paid the price for our sins. So let us therefore rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. And so we confess together. Loving Father, we are sorry for the things that we said or thought or done, for being unkind, selfish, rude or irritable. We are sorry to have made others unhappy and sorry that we have hurt you. Please forgive us and help us as we try to love others as you love us. Amen. And may the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We turn to our readings, and the first reading is taken from the book of Acts. And it's Acts 16 from verse 9 onwards. Some funny town names here, so forgive me if I mispronounce them, but we'll get there, I think. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to him. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just pray for Chris as he comes up. Lord, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for the word that you've placed on him, Lord. And we thank you that as we worship you in song, we want to worship you now in word. And we want to receive the word you have for us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. So let's... Let me start by reading the Gospel reading, which is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. This is the Gospel of Christ. Amen. Please do be seated. So it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Mark, for praying over the words that I'm going to speak this morning. I pray that they would be helpful, that they would be encouraging, that they would build you up and help you to prepare for all that God has for you today and going forward. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about John chapter 14. In fact, the second half of chapter 14. I think it's a great passage, actually. And as I start to look at it, it has so much that I think is important for us. And ultimately, I think it's a passage about intimacy with God. It's a passage about love and how God feels about us, how the Son feels about us, and also about the Holy Spirit. And so I want to start at the beginning of the section that we read this morning, which basically starts in a strange way. It says, Jesus answered him. So we don't kind of know from that what he was answering. So it's worthwhile we just have a little look back and see what was going on. So basically, in the passage immediately preceding this, John deals with the fact that Jesus is promising to ask his Father to give them another advocate who will be with them forever, he says. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, he said to his disciples, because he abides with you and he will be with you. So Judas is asking a question. It says in the passage that Judas asked this. It's not Judas Iscariot, it's Thaddeus, effectively. He's asking a question in response to Jesus' comment that the world cannot receive what he is giving. And he's asking the question and says, basically, do you mean that the Holy Spirit is only for us disciples, and not for everybody else? And Jesus responds by saying, it will be available to those who love me. That those means everyone. So basically, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone who loves him, not just those that are present and not just those disciples. So I think that tells us that the Holy Spirit is available. And the Father goes on and says to us that he has an intimate gift for all of us, a gift that the world cannot receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's available to all of us, and it's the most intimate gift that anyone could have because it's his presence living within us. Jesus talks about the fact that he and the Father are coming, are going to make their home with us. Now that's pretty intimate, isn't it? That's close up and personal. And that's fantastic, isn't it? That's great to think about that. But actually, it's also maybe a little bit scary. So I started to think about this, and I don't know what your experience is in your households, but I can still remember the excitement that used to break out when the family heard that there was going to be a sleepover. And they were going to stay, or people were going to come and stay. It was great. And actually, to a certain extent, even now, when the grandkids are going to come and stay, there's kind of, you know, great happiness all round, preparation for being exhausted. But they're looking forward to it. So, and I wonder if you've ever had people coming to stay where actually it's represented just a bit of a challenge for you. If the people have been invited and you really wanted them to come, it can be fantastic. It can be a great blessing, can't it? A really special time. But it can also, I think, be hard. Hard partly because we have to amend our ways. We have to recognize that we're sharing with others. Important questions like, who's going to shower first? What time can I start making a noise and people are up? Who's going to get breakfast? And dare I say, should we flush the toilet at night? When we set up house with a friend or with our spouse, we change the way that we live. Suddenly we realize that we've got lots of rough edges, and we discover that maybe our perfect lives are not quite as perfect and streamlined as we thought they were. And we have to adjust. We have to adjust to the others that we're living with, and we consider their needs as well as ours. So what would it mean to have Jesus living with us? Well, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? It'd be an enormous blessing. We could talk, we could pray, we could learn, we could just enjoy him. We could be like Mary. We could sit at his feet and just listen to him all the time. Or maybe we might be a bit more like Martha and suddenly remember all the things that we've got on our agenda, all the things that we need to do, all the practical things that perhaps we've got to get done, and our mind starts sort of going off to do those things. And what if there was a crisis? Wow, wouldn't that be amazing when we have a real crisis, desperate time, and Jesus is with us? And Mary and Martha said, didn't they? Lord, if you had been here, what a difference that would make. It would be fantastic. But I wonder if a few other things might change as well. Would we have to go to every church service? Every church meeting? Would we be out blessing others all the time, sharing our houses with the poor, having all sorts of visitors that maybe we didn't really want, giving up things that actually we wanted to do? All-night prayer meetings, perhaps. The mind begins to kind of wander and you think, grief, what would all this mean? What would it be like? And it is hard to take it all in, isn't it, I think? But given the choice, I know what I would do. Would you prefer to face the world on your own? Or would we prefer to face it with Jesus? I'm sure we'd all want to face it with Jesus, wouldn't we? But I'm sure you're ahead of me. Because, of course, actually that's the choice that we've already made, haven't we? That's what we already have. We have Jesus living with us every moment of every day. Actually, it's even closer than that, isn't it? Because he's living inside us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That precious and special gift that John was talking about is ours. And that's amazing. And challenging. You see, we can't live in the way that we used to and still let God have his way with us. We don't want to spoil that relationship that we have with the one who lives within us. We now need to consider his feelings. We now need to think about his way of life, what he wants to do, what he wants us to do with him and for him. And we have to make a choice. A choice to follow and obey, or to carry on in our own sweet way. It's our choice. One final thought on intimacy before I move on. When we think about Jesus coming to live with us and making his home with us, it highlights maybe that when someone comes to visit us to stay, sometimes we have certain rooms, don't we, that are okay for them to stay in. Those that we've prepared or we've kept tidy. They're sort of visible for public view. I don't know, maybe the old parlour or the new front room or whatever it is. But maybe there are other rooms where we're embarrassed for people to go. I know I can think of my study in that context, I have to say. But Do we try and treat God and the Holy Spirit like that? Do we allow them into some aspects of our lives, but not into others? Are there things that we are keeping to ourselves? Things that we don't want to put on show? You know what they are. I know what they are for us. We try and keep them. We try and keep God out of it. But we know, don't we, that God knows all about it. We're only kidding ourselves. God already knows about all of those things. But he wants to be invited. The Holy Spirit wants to be invited into all the areas of our lives. He wants to bring cleansing and wholeness. He wants to get into those dark corners we don't want to admit, where selfishness still thrives and reigns. Jesus wants all of us, every part of us. And if we're to be who he wants us to be, we need to surrender even those last bastions of our own rule, where God is not honored, where God is not followed. And we know what they are, and God knows what they are. But he wants free reign in every aspect. And as we'll see in a moment, he wants to be a part of everything. So back just for a moment to that first question. The gift of intimacy in the Holy Spirit, is it open to all? Yes. Yes, it is. But it's only received by some, namely those who love him. And in the passage, Jesus tells us that we can show love for him by keeping his word, by keeping his commandments, living as he wants us to. But you know, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I think we try and live as though we only want the benefits of the closeness, of the protection, of the answered prayer, of the wisdom from our trusted friend. But we don't want to change our attitudes. We don't want to change our approach. We don't want to do the things that Jesus asks us to do. We have to make that choice. Each one of us has to make that choice for ourselves. Now, I'm sure you know, in the same way that I do, that through personal experience, God's grace is amazing. It seems almost as though it's never ending. But if we want to really enjoy the fullness of Jesus, we need to love him. And we need to love him enough to seek his will and then to do his will all the time. Sometimes it's actually quite hard, I think, to tell whether someone loves somebody. What does it really look like? It's difficult, isn't it? And as a bit of an aside, and to be honest, I'm still not quite sure why I remember this, but when I was 5 or 6 years old at school, in my primary school, I remember sending a note to my teacher saying, "Dear Miss Jones," that was her name, I do remember it, "I love you." And she was clearly a pretty astute lady, didn't necessarily appreciate it at the time, but she immediately responded, "Well then, do your maths." So, and I'm sure it's no coincidence that my teacher and Jesus both know that one way of showing that we love, and in Jesus' case, showing the world that he loved, is by doing what the Father wants. Now I know, and we know, that love is not solely discharged by being obedient, is it? But we see in Jesus that this is an important way. He tells us this is an important way, a clear and obvious way of responding to the Father. I'm sure that the softer side comes through things like worship, through adoration, spending time with God. But obedience is an important part of that. And we know that, don't we? We know that it's true, that when we love others, we seek to do things that please them. We look for special ways to show our love. We give them time and we give them things that they would like, and we know they want that. And it's the same with God. We show love for him by doing things that he likes, giving him our time and our talents, and trying to be obedient, doing his will or keeping his commandments. So I guess that for me raises a question. Jesus said that the world would know because of his actions the way that he felt about his Father. What would others say about the way that we act? Does the world know that we're acting differently because of our Father, because we're trying to do His will? I know that's a challenge. Goodness knows I know that's a challenge. But are we putting a priority behind living the way that God wants us to? And God knows that we don't always get it right. We don't always do His will. And that's why in the passage it goes on to promise the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to conclude this morning by saying some things about the Holy Spirit. If you like, as a bit of a lead up to Pentecost, which is in a couple of weeks' time. And I want to start talking about the Holy Spirit by referencing something that Jesus says in verse 26. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as the advocate. And I think that's a good point, just to make sure that we're really clear about the advocate, or actually about the advocates. Because in 1 John we read that Jesus is our advocate in heaven, our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. We have someone in heaven, don't we, with the Father, Jesus, who knows all about our sinfulness. He's experienced the temptations that we've experienced, and He has paid the price once for all for the sins that we commit. But in this passage, we hear the advocate as being the Holy Spirit. He's also our advocate, Parakletos, the one drawn alongside to help. He's with us to help and encourage us. Jesus tells us in the passage some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And part of His role is to be our guide, our comforter. His role is to teach us, to reveal things to us, to reveal the truth about God and about Jesus. And when times are hard, the revelation of who God really is, of who Jesus is so, so important to us. In Tim Keller's book, Encounters with Jesus, he references the two advocates and says, our first advocate, Jesus, is speaking to God for you, for us. And the second advocate, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you, to me, for us, for our benefit. The Holy Spirit is speaking into our lives, helping us to understand things, helping us to make decisions, revealing truth to us so that we can be sure, we can be clear, and we can be positive. Jesus knows what we need. And one of the things that struck me about this morning, in a way, is that we just need to remember that God, our Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit love us. They love us and know what we're going through. And Jesus, talking to His disciples and to us, says He knows what you need. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. And He leaves with us His peace, as well as the Holy Spirit. Now, last month, we followed a series on peace in the evening services, where we spoke about that incredibly important subject, which I think particularly at the moment this world desperately needs. And I would encourage you, go on the website, have a look at the talks that were spoken there. Some really good stuff. I think you'll find it really encouraging. So I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but I think it is right and important to remind everyone that Jesus is talking about a deep and lasting peace, a peace that is not simply an absence of conflict or an absence of problems. It's not based on circumstances. It doesn't only last for a moment until, if you like, the next crisis. But it's a peace that the world cannot give, and one that lasts no matter what the circumstances are. It's a peace that endures, and a peace that embraces not just an absence of fear, but the wholeness of our lives in Jesus. I think it's interesting, actually, that the symbol for peace is a dove. And one of the ways that we see the Holy Spirit revealed in the Bible is as a dove. The Holy Spirit is seen, isn't He, as a dove descending on Jesus when He's baptized. And He's often depicted as that. A dove is gentle. It's beautiful, actually, graceful. But actually, they're also very sensitive, and it doesn't take much to disturb them. To be in their presence, you need to be sensitive. You need to not rush or charge around. And don't worry, I'm not suggesting that the Holy Spirit is going to fly off and leave you, because he won't. He's with you to stay. But the Holy Spirit wants to be welcomed. He wants to be respected. He wants to be given time and attention. And it matters how we live our lives, the way that we behave. If we want more of him, we need to allow him to guide and direct us, to seek time with the Father and the Spirit. If he's going to reveal truth to us, that takes a relationship and it takes time. If he's going to guide and direct us, we need to be open. We need to be welcoming. We need to appreciate the aspects of the Holy Spirit living inside us. Now, of course, I know there's a lot more to the Holy Spirit than I've just said. And at Pentecost, just 2 weeks away, as I've said, the Holy Spirit is seen with power, the mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire. And indeed, I personally believe that the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that engenders some of the passion within us, that empowers us to go out and live lives that are more like Jesus, to grow in faith and to demonstrate that power of God within us. But sometimes it's that power that puts us off. The Holy Ghost can sound quite scary, can't it? The power released at Pentecost is amazing. And the power to change lives and to release gifts is awesome. But it can actually be a barrier. I know that. I've been there. I've worried about allowing the Holy Spirit to reign in my life, to take charge. But I tell you, he can be trusted. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity, consistent in every way with the Father, consistent in every way with the Son. He's been given by the Father at the request of the Son for us, for our benefit. And he has the same nature and character. And that nature and character is shown by the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit to us. He can't give what he hasn't got. He has that nature within him that he gives to us and helps to plant and grow inside us. And as we look forward to Pentecost in the next couple of weeks, let's be ready. Let's be willing to receive more of the Holy Spirit. He can be trusted. If you trust the Father, if you trust Jesus, you can trust the Holy Spirit as well. Now, I can't go into everything about the Holy Spirit now, but I just thought it would be good to think a little bit about Pentecost coming in the next couple of weeks. And there's a couple of suggestions that I've got that maybe you can join in with and feel part of as we come towards Pentecost. The first one is Thy Kingdom Come initiative, which I hope many of you will already be aware of, that the archbishops are promoting and encouraging us to take part in, which starts at Ascension Day and goes through to Pentecost. It's an opportunity to pray about the Spirit. It's an opportunity to pray for people that they might receive Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to just walk that journey between Ascension Day and Pentecost. And so there's lots of ways you can get hold of that. There's plenty of stuff online if you're not already received anything. But if you want to just do some things yourself, why not read the book of Acts? It's not that long. We've got 2 weeks. And you'll recognize chapter 2 that we read on Pentecost Sunday, where the Holy Spirit comes with power. But there's a lot of other things to read in there. Have a look at Galatians chapter 5 from 13 to the end of it, which is looking at life in the Spirit. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And if you've still got the strength and you still want to do more, why not read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, where it talks about the Holy Spirit, talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And importantly, included within that is chapter 13, which is that wonderful chapter on love, which binds together all that God wants to do in our lives, binds together the gifts, and helps us to have a solid foundation on which to build everything else. So let me encourage you over the next 2 weeks just to draw a bit closer and find out more about the Holy Spirit and invite him into your very being. Shall we just pray? Father, this morning it's really important that we get a hold of the amount that you love us, that you love us so much that you give us precious and special gifts. You gave us Jesus and you're giving us the Holy Spirit. You've given that Holy Spirit to live within us. Father, help us to be intimate with you in the way that you want to be intimate with us. Let us open our lives to you and receive all that you have. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.